Why would anyone ever consider leaving God's church? Have you ever thought about that? Why would it enter into anyone's mind to leave what they have? Isn't it important to you to be a member of God's church? It never made sense to me why anyone would ever consider leaving God's church. Knowing that it was God's church, knowing that they had the knowledge of the truth, where would you go? Where would you go? There's no place else to go. This is God's church. Are you going to just turn your back on God and walk away? Now, I started attending the church in 1969. Some of you might remember that day I walked into the Westview Cinema. Remember that place? It's not there anymore. They tore it down and built the Circuit City. Now that's not there anymore. But I remember that first day I walked in. And over the next several years, I attended there for 10.5 years. And I saw a lot of people come and go. I saw a lot of people come into the church. And then I saw them, for whatever reason, stop attending. Why? What would cause people to leave God's church? So I started thinking about what might cause people to leave. Well, maybe some didn't really believe it was God's church to start with. Don't know. Maybe some got a little distracted by the cares of the world, decided to go off a different way. Or perhaps they just got their priorities mixed up and just kind of drifted off. Maybe their relationship with God just sort of weakened. Or maybe, perhaps, they never really had one to start with. But one of the most tragic causes of someone leaving God's church is one that could be avoided. One that can cause a person to leave, even though otherwise he may be a stable Christian. One that could cause him to leave. Over the years, I am sure that many people have left the Church of God because for one reason or another, they were offended. Offense is one of the main causes for people having left the church. Maybe it was something that someone said to them. Maybe it was something that someone said about them. Maybe it was something that someone did that unsettled them. But many people over the years have been offended and have left. Have you ever offended anyone? Have you ever offended anyone? Many of us probably have, and many of us probably have and don't even realize it. We probably have done it and didn't even know we did it. It's a serious problem, and it's one that we must be on guard against. We must be careful, because our careless words and our careless actions can cause great harm. It can cause people to leave God's church. And if we are offending people, we don't represent God very well, do we? Remember, we're supposed to be His ambassadors on this earth. We're supposed to be His representatives. We're supposed to be representing Him. And we can't go around offending people and be God's representative. How easy is it to offend someone? As I said, we can do it without even realizing it. It can be as simple as something we say. It can be as simple as something we don't say. Maybe by not saying something, we offend someone. We have to remember, though, that if we say something hurtful, chances are we were also thinking something hurtful. Because it starts in the mind. It starts in our thoughts. Let's turn to Luke chapter 6. And I'll start reading. Well, I'll just read verse 45. That's the only verse there that I'll read. Luke 6, verse 45. says here, a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. See, the first step is learning to control your thoughts. If you can control your thoughts and not think hurtful thoughts, not think offensive thoughts, you're not going to say anything offensive, because it starts in the mind. What you say reflects what you are thinking. So it's important that we not even think hurtful thoughts or offensive thoughts. And if we master this, it is likely that we will not offend anyone with our words. Proverbs chapter 21. You might want to hold your place in Luke 6, because I'll be coming back there a couple times. But let's go to Proverbs 21, verse 23. If we can master this, controlling our minds so that we don't think hurtful thoughts, in so doing we will be blessed. Proverbs 21:23 says, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from trouble. And certainly we can keep ourselves out of a lot of trouble if we just keep a watch on what we say and what we speak about and what our attitude is and what our thoughts are, because our words reflect those thoughts. Even our actions can make a statement without saying a word. We can offend somebody without opening our mouth. Our facial expressions, body language, things like that. People can sense things that you are thinking or meaning, even if you're speaking something. You may not say something offensive, but just your body language or an expression that you make, the way you twitch a facial muscle, can speak volumes. And you have to be careful that you could offend someone that way as well. I'm sure you've seen a lot of people making rude gestures in the world. You see this every day. You see people all over doing things that they should not be doing. They don't have to say a word, but they can still offend, can't they? People do offend even without speaking. It can be expressed in the way you drive off from a traffic light. If you express any type of road rage, it can be an example of a non-verbal offensive statement. You can express anger, or you can express some type of offense by just the way you act, the way you drive, the way you move, the way your body moves. Body language says a lot. And these things speak many times over what words can say. You know, when you speak something that's offensive, you can take it back, but you really can't, because the words have been said, and because knowing that it comes from the thoughts of your mind, you know, it's really hard to retract something that you've said against someone. So we need to be guarding against offending other church members, because that can be a cause for someone to leave the church. We want to make sure that we are never the cause of anyone leaving the church. We all adhere to the same basic doctrines and beliefs. And sometimes I think we have a tendency to think we should all be alike. Everybody in the church should be alike, because, after all, don't we all believe the same thing? Don't we all speak the same thing? But you know what? We're not alike. We're not alike. Every one of us is different. We all come from different backgrounds. We come from different cultures. We come from different ways of life, different upbringing. Some of us grew up in the city. Some of us grew up in the country. Some of us grew up somewhere in between. And all that has a difference, has an effect on the differences among us. We all see life from a slightly different angle. And we all have opinions. Opinions that are not necessarily right, not necessarily wrong, but different opinions. We have different members in the church who are at different stages of conversion. Some are just coming along. Some are members who have been around for decades. And one thing we never, ever want to do is to evaluate or compare our spirituality with other church members. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Second Corinthians 10, verse 12 says, "For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves. But they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise." It is not a wise thing for us to do, to compare ourselves among ourselves. It is not appropriate to say, "I don't think so-and-so over there is not all that converted." You know, because that's not for us to say. It's not for us to judge. That's an evaluation that should be left for God alone. We don't make judgments like that. We don't evaluate a person's conversion. If we do, at some point it's going to come out and somebody's going to get offended by it. And we don't want to be doing that. We don't want to be thinking about other people's conversion and their degree of conversion. It's not something we should get involved in. Now, as I said, we're all different. We all have different ideas and different opinions about things. And there are variations that may occur regarding the way we all do things. We all don't do things the same way. It's true we should all be speaking the same thing, and regarding the basic doctrines, we do. But we don't all do everything identically the same. We all have different circumstances. We all have different opinions. And we can offend someone by trying to enforce our opinion on somebody else. We can offend people by being judgmental of others. And we definitely want to make sure that we don't get into a judgmental spirit. Let's go back to Luke chapter 6 now. I read verse 45 earlier. I'm going to back up a few verses to verse 37. Luke 6:37 says, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." We want to make sure that we aren't judging one another based on our opinions and our preferences and the way we live our lives. And as much as we might not like to think about it, we all have different ideas on how to keep the Sabbath. And let's face it, there are some of us who think that certain things shouldn't be done, and there are others of us who think it's okay to do those certain things. And I'm not going to try to give you a list of things that I think should or shouldn't be done on the Sabbath, and that's not my purpose here. I'm not talking about that. But commenting on how somebody, for example, keeps the Sabbath can be hurtful. And we can't go around enforcing what we think is right. I remember someone one time said, "I called up so-and-so on Friday night, and I could hear he was watching television in the background. I could hear his TV was on." Now, first of all, you don't know what he was watching. You don't know if he was watching. You don't know what was going on. You're presuming something. And secondly of all, if you think that all TV on the Sabbath is absolutely sinful, well, that's the way you live your life. Somebody else might not think that. So we can't go around enforcing what we think is right. Some people think it's not proper to eat out in a restaurant on the Sabbath. Other people don't have a problem with it. And I'm not here to say it's right or wrong. That's not my purpose here today. I'm just saying that different people look at things different ways, and that we have to respect others' opinions. Some might be less comfortable with something than another. Neither one should be criticizing the other one. The one who's eating out in a restaurant shouldn't criticize the one who refuses to. After all, if it's not in the Bible, it's a matter of conscience. And that's what we have to consider. What our conscience calls sin, someone else's conscience may not. And I can tell you that if your conscience says it is sin, you better not be doing it. If you feel that it is wrong to do a particular thing and this guy over here does it and doesn't see a problem with it, you better not be doing it. Because for you it would be. What's work for one may not be work for another. And so one person might be able to do a particular thing on the Sabbath and another wouldn't. Let me give you an example. If you're standing around after Sabbath services and somebody comes up to you and starts talking to you in a discussion on, let's say, gardening, talking to you about planting flowers in a garden, casual conversation, kind of relaxing maybe, and certainly not necessarily breaking the Sabbath by having such a discussion, unless the person that you're talking to happens to be a professional landscaper. Now something else enters into the picture. This is his livelihood. This is his profession. You see, you probably wouldn't want to talk about this topic if that is what you do for a living. Anybody else in the congregation probably wouldn't have a problem, but that person would. I had a man come up to me one day. This was many years ago. At Sabbath services, he came up to me and he said he was going to build something out in his backyard. And he said to me, "Hey, I'd like to ask you an engineering type question." Now, being in the engineering field, my answer to him was, "Okay, here's my phone number. You can call me after sunset and I'll answer it." Now, if he were to go to somebody else in the congregation that didn't know anything about engineering, probably wouldn't have been a problem. Would have been a harmless conversation. But now you're asking me for an opinion on something that is my livelihood, and it wouldn't be right for me to talk to you about that. So you see, we're all different, but we have to make sure that we're not judging one another because of these differences that we have. I remember there was a lady that I knew many, many years ago. I had gone out to Ohio and I was visiting with this family who was in the church, and it was on the Sabbath while I was there, and we went to services and we came back to their house. And as soon as we got back to their house, I was appalled. She went right in the house, she went right over to a closet, she pulled out her vacuum cleaner and she started vacuuming her carpet. And I'm like, "Lady, what are you doing? Don't you know this is the Sabbath? You shouldn't be vacuuming your carpet today." I didn't say that. I was thinking that. I was only in the church for about a year at the time, a little over a year. But I knew enough that it would have been wrong for me to vacuum the carpet on the Sabbath. Wouldn't have done it. Wouldn't have done it. Wouldn't even thought about it. But there she was going all through her house, picking up dirt off of the floor with her vacuum cleaner. Saw her again at the feast the following year and stopped over at the house they were staying up in the Poconos. It was on one of the holy days at the feast. This was 1971. Walked into the house. Guess what she was doing? Vacuuming her carpet. What is this lady obsessed with? Now, I don't know. Maybe in her mind, she was trying to keep the house especially clean on the Sabbath. I don't know what was going through her mind. I don't know why it was so important to her to keep that carpet spotless throughout every minute of the Sabbath. But that's what she did. I know she knew about the Sabbath. I know she was a baptized member of the church. I know she knew about it. She knew what was right and wrong. She must have had a reason. I never brought it up. I never asked her. So to this day, I don't know what she was thinking. But to her, that was something she needed to do. I'm not going to judge her for it. I'm not going to condemn her. If I do, I might offend her. The bottom line is that we can't offend people by being judgmental. Let's go to Romans 14, verse 12. Romans 14, verse 12. It says here, "So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way." It's between you and God. Verse 21. "It is good neither to eat meat nor drink." Let me start that over. "It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak." We want to make sure that we don't offend someone by doing something that he would think was wrong. We want to be careful not to offend in that way. If a brother stumbles, you better avoid it. Now, it's referring here to ceremonial uncleanness. I think we can, by extension, we can apply it to other things that happen in our lives. If someone thinks that something is wrong and you don't do it in front of him. Don't offend him by doing that. Don't be a stumbling block to him. Similar passage in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Let's go ahead and turn there. This is talking about meat sacrificed to idols. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 9. It says, "But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge, shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died? But when you thus sin against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." Makes the same point here in this scripture as well. If it's going to offend somebody, if it's going to make them stumble, you might want to consider not doing it. Let's say that someone comes into the church and he is dead set against drinking alcohol. Maybe he came from a church that taught that it's wrong to drink alcohol in any form. If you invite him over to your house, you might not want to drink a beer or a glass of wine in front of him because you might offend him. You want to consider him. You want to consider these things that might be offensive to him. And avoid doing them. Just like it says here, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat. Because we're considerate of that and considering that we don't want to offend. There's another way that we can be offensive, and that's by being hypocritical. Something else we need to avoid. Avoid being hypocritical. We'll go back to Luke chapter 6 one more time, then you don't have to hold that one any longer. I hope you were still holding it. If not, it's not that far away. You can find it. Luke 6, 41 and 42. I'm not used to giving the same sermon twice in one day, and I see a scripture and I think, didn't I read that already? Oh yeah, that was this morning. Luke 6, 41. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, Brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank that is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. We shouldn't be correcting someone when we ourselves have faults. When we ourselves have things that need correcting, we need to work on those things. Put emphasis on correcting our own problems rather than someone else's. But it's just so much easier to see his problems than it is mine. Well, you know what? It's so much easier for him to see yours than to see his own. So yours are visible too, so you better concentrate on getting rid of those. Get rid of your own problems, your own faults. Now, Christ called the Pharisees hypocrites. Why did he do that? Why did Christ call them hypocrites? Because they said one thing and they did another. If that's the way we are, in the eyes of other members, this can be offensive. We can offend people by being hypocritical. How many have left the church for this very reason? How many over the years have said, this can't possibly be God's church? Too many hypocrites. There's too many hypocrites in the church. Can't possibly be God's church. Now, I realize that some people expect that members of God's church are perfect. And boy, are they wrong. Because we're not. We make mistakes, don't we? We all make mistakes. And we all have things to repent about. But that's the key to it. We repent. We change. We work on it. That's what our job is, to find that plank in our own eye and get rid of it. That's what we're to be doing. But it only takes one person. It only takes one offensive person, one hypocrite, one person who just doesn't get it to shake the faith of another. It only takes one to cause somebody to leave the church. An attitude of self-righteousness can offend. These things are damaging to us as Christians, and it puts the spiritual conditions of other members in jeopardy. And we want to make sure that we aren't self-righteous. Like I said before, we don't want to be comparing ourselves and our spirituality to that of others, because that's just not right. And then there's causing division or dissension in the church. That's a huge form of offense, a very serious form, the most serious form of offense, by causing division or dissension within the church. And there are many ways to create dissension in the church. It can be done by introducing false doctrine. We've all seen that happen years ago. We saw false doctrine brought into the church, and we were quite offended by it, weren't we? So that's one way that dissension can be created. Another way is by being critical of the church government, by being critical of those who are in authority in the church. Now, if we see a problem with the government of the church, there are channels, appropriate channels to deal with that. There are appropriate things, appropriate measures that we should take. But going around to other members of the congregation and criticizing the minister or criticizing the church government is not the appropriate thing to do. Verbally attacking the leadership, the ministry, the membership, it's just not proper, and it causes dissension. We had a young man in our church many years ago. I'd say it's been about 8 years or so now. He was going around to other members of the church talking about how he was mistreated by the minister, how he wasn't being listened to, and just up one side and down the other, trashing this minister because of the way he felt he was being treated. And he was disgusted with it. I don't know why he kept coming to church, but he did. But he was totally disgusted with it, and he was letting everybody know about it. Well, eventually he was told, you know, you just can't come anymore. We can't have this in God's church. But he was creating dissension, and he was offending other members. Now, fortunately, I don't think we lost anybody because of it, but it was a serious offense, and he had to be put out as a result of it. Any discussion that puts members at odds with each other, we need to avoid that. Let's go to Matthew 18, verse 6. We have to be careful that we don't cause somebody to want to leave God's church. It's a very serious offense in God's eyes. Matthew 18, verse 6. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were drowned in the depth of the sea. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come, but woe to that man by whom the offense comes. It's a very serious thing to offend someone and cause them to leave God's church. Well, we have to be on guard against offenses, not only with other church members, but we have to be on guard against offending others who are not in God's church as well. And that's something that we can do very easily without even thinking about it sometimes. Saying or implying things that could be insulting. Now, we've all got neighbors, and we've got family members who aren't part of the church. We have people that perhaps we work with every day. People that we run into on the street, in the mall, in the grocery store. People that we don't even know. We have to be careful that we don't offend any of them as well. And again, we can talk about a self-righteous attitude, because that can be one of the most damaging things. We have to remember that we're not any better than our neighbor down the street just because we keep the Sabbath. We're not any better because we don't get involved in those pagan holidays, and we don't have lights all over our house like they do every year. We're not any better than them because they eat pork and we don't. If we think these things, that's a self-righteous attitude. We need to be aware and avoid that. Actually, because we know God's truth, because we've been given God's truth, more is expected of us as we know the truth. God doesn't expect your neighbor to keep the Sabbath. He doesn't expect your neighbor to avoid the pagan holidays, because your neighbor hasn't learned, but he expects it of you. Luke chapter 12, verse 47. Luke chapter 12, verse 47, it says, "And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he who did not know, yet committed things deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. God considers the level of understanding. Now it's his desire that all come to the knowledge of his truth in due time. Your neighbor down the street one day will keep the Sabbath, will understand about the holy day plan. The people you work alongside of every day when you go to work, one day they will understand where these pagan holidays came from and why they shouldn't get involved in them. One day, not today. Today is not that day. But it's God's desire that all will come to know his truth. And you know what? We don't know who God may be working with right now. We don't know if our neighbor down the street might be studying as we pass them by every day. We see them and we don't know what they're thinking or what they're doing. Let me tell you something that happened just a few years back. I went out to get the mail out of my mailbox one day and there was a magazine in the box. It wasn't addressed to me. It was addressed as three doors down. I turned the magazine over. Now, it wasn't one of our publications, but it was a publication from another Church of God organization. And so I walked it down to them and gave it to them. I didn't say anything. I just gave it to them. But they were subscribing to this magazine. Now, who knows if God was working with them? I'll never know because they've since moved away, unfortunately, but who knows? We never know what God is doing, who God is working with. And so we want to consider that and make sure that we're not offending. Imagine what it would be like if you offended your neighbor. And then 2 weeks later, because the minister had been talking to him and invited him to church, he shows up. And he sees you and says, "Oh, it's you. You're that guy that offended me. You're that guy that did whatever it was." And maybe he doesn't want to come to church because of you. Because of something that you did or something that you said before he started attending. So we have to be careful, even with people who are not in the church, that we not offend them either. Any unchristian-like action can be an offense. Now, people out in the world pretty much who know us pretty much know that we are Christians, that we are a little bit different. I don't think it's wrong to say that most people we know don't know that there's or they do know that there's something different about us. I would hope that they know that there's something different about us. Most people in the world would not blink if someone used vulgar language. But if it's you who used vulgar language, and they know that you profess to be a Christian, you think they're going to blink an eye at that? Now they're probably going to go, "What did you say? I can't believe you said that." Now, I'll give you one example of that. I used to play on a ball team for the company that I worked for several years back. I'm old now. I can't do that anymore. But several years ago, I did play on a ball team, and we were sitting in the dugout one day. I don't remember if it was a practice or if it was a game. Just can't remember now. But I was getting up, and we were getting ready to go out into the field, and I said something to one of the guys, and he misunderstood what I said. I think I said something like, "Well, let's get up and get started." But it started with the word "well." He misunderstood and thought I said "hell." Now, he knows me pretty well. He said, "What did you say? Did you say hell?" I said, "No, I said well." But it just struck him that he thought that I said that. And he knows that that wouldn't come from me. If it did, it most likely would have offended him. Because he knows that I know better than to speak the way other people in the world speak. Not that hell is a terrible word. I mean, it has its context, right? There's a right context there. You don't want to just throw it around and use it in other ways that some people use it. But you don't want to offend by doing something that is unchristian-like. Because people who know you are a Christian will get offended by it. And this holds true for any unchristian-like conduct, whether it's anger or gossip or dishonesty or arrogance or vengeance. We seek vengeance on somebody. That's not a very Christian thing. How many times do we hear about men who are in the ministry who perhaps abuse young boys or young girls or kids in some way? How many times have we heard that? And this is a minister. This is supposed to be a man of God. And it carries a little more weight to it when it's a minister that does this. When people know that this isn't what you're supposed to be like, and they see this kind of activity coming from you, it's going to offend them. Well, so far we've been talking about you offending someone else. Let's talk about you being offended by someone else. There's one thing we need to do is not allow ourselves to be easily offended by another person. Are you thin-skinned? Are you easily affected by what people say or do? Do you allow yourself to be easily offended? Because that can be just as bad as offending someone else. Now, we all get offended from time to time. All of us are offended at something at some point in our lives. It's just impossible to avoid. But there needn't be a cause for anger or animosity. Now, there are some people in this world who just aren't happy unless they have something to be angry about. I think we all know people like that. There are some people that are just chronic complainers. It seems like they thrive on contention. They thrive on an argument. They like to have something to be angry about. They need somebody to dislike. That's not showing brotherly love. That's not the way we should be. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. We need to be expressing love toward one another, not anger. Not contention. And if someone does offend us, we need to return that offense with an act of love, with an expression that is not of retaliation or anger or hate, but a loving response. Don't allow yourself to be provoked by someone's word. And always be quick to give the benefit of the doubt. Somebody says something that offends you, give them the benefit of the doubt. Oh, I know that that's not what they meant. You know, I'd rather believe that somebody didn't mean what they said and just assume that I misunderstood. Be quick to give the benefit of the doubt, because we don't always take things as they were meant. Sometimes we take things the wrong way. Sometimes we take things the right way and it really was meant. But let's give the benefit of the doubt and express love toward that individual. If it was intentional, we don't want to retaliate. We don't want to come back at them with anger. Proverbs 19, verse 11. Got three Proverbs to read to you here, all in the same general area. They all talk about close to the same thing. We'll go over all three of them. If something that someone said to you was intended, don't retaliate, but instead follow the advice of Proverbs 19:11. It says, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and his glory is to overlook a transgression. If someone has offended you, if someone has treated you wrongly, if someone has done something against you, overlook it. Let it go. Let it just bounce off your shoulder. Don't get upset over it. You'll feel so much better if you overlook it. You'll feel so much happier if you don't stew about it, but you just let it go. Overlook it. Getting upset is only going to stress you out. Proverbs 15, verse 18. A few pages back. It says, a wrathful man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger allays contention. If you want to settle strife, don't stir it up. If you want a peaceful settlement, don't let things get worse. Don't stir up strife. Don't return anger for anger. Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. We need to learn to rule or control our spirit and not allow ourselves to retaliate, not allow ourselves to get upset, but just to overlook these transgressions and these offenses when they come. Because being offended is just as much of a problem as causing an offense to someone else. So how should you react when someone offends you? Immediately attempt to resolve the difference. Never hold ill feelings or resentment inside. Because there is a chance that no harm was really intended. It's possible that something was misinterpreted. That's why it's important to get it out in the open. That's why it's important to talk about it, to resolve that difference. Matthew 5, verse 23. Matthew 5, verse 23, it says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Even if the offense was intentional, it must be resolved. Whether it was intentional or not intentional, you have to get it out into the open. You have to talk about it. If you've offended someone, or if you feel that they've offended you, it's proper to go and discuss it in an attitude of humility and with love. Not with arguing, not with anger, not with hatred, but with an attitude of love and concern for one another. That's important. Luke chapter 17, verse 1, and this is a parallel account of something we read earlier, but it goes on a little further and says a few more things that I'm going to continue reading. Luke 17, verses 1 through 4. Then he said to the disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day returns to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. We need to get offenses resolved as quickly as possible. In fact, we need to do it the very same day. We can't wait until the next day. Let's go to Ephesians 4, verse 26. Ephesians 4, 26 tells us that we cannot let this continue to the next day. Ephesians 4, 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Settle this with your brother before the sun sets tonight. If there's a problem, don't sleep on it. If you sleep on it in the morning, the problem is going to be magnified in your mind. Nothing will have been solved, and it will just get worse. If left until tomorrow, the resentment and the animosity will have doubled or tripled. Take care of it before the sun goes down. Is it ever not wrong to offend or not wrong to be offended? We can and probably have on occasion offended people thoughtlessly. In fact, even Jesus Christ himself offended some people. Mark chapter 6, verse 1. Mark chapter 6, verse 1. Says, then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And many hearing him were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James, and Joseph, and Judas, and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. They were offended at him. Here's this guy, he's the carpenter, and he's teaching all of these things. Where is he getting this? They didn't understand. He's just a construction worker. What does he know? And people were offended at him for what he taught. The things he taught were not always accepted very well. And in his own hometown, he wasn't well received. Verse 4. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could do no mighty work there except that he laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching. Because people didn't accept him and were at times offended by him, that didn't stop him from preaching the gospel. But he never forced his teaching on anyone. He never crammed it down anyone's throat. That would have been an offense that he would not have been able to do. And that's one that we should not do. He taught his disciples what to do if they were rejected. Verse 10. Also he said to them, in whatever place you enter a house, stay there till you depart from that place. And whoever will not receive you nor hear you, when you depart from there, Shake off the dust under your feet as a testimony against them. He told them that they weren't to offend people by cramming their teaching down the people's throats. But that wasn't the right way. If they didn't want to hear it, if they didn't want to adhere to the teaching, leave, go your way, and go on to the next place. Christ often offended the Pharisees when he answered their questions. They came to him with a lot of questions, and so many times the answer he gave them offended them because it didn't jive with their tradition. It didn't meet up with what they wanted to hear. Matthew 15, verse 1. Matthew 15, 1, it says, "Then the scribes and Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread.'" Terrible offense. He answered and said to them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'He who curses father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God, then he need not honor his father or mother.' Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." So the Pharisees did not like what he was teaching them because it went against their traditional teachings. He corrected them for their traditions, but they didn't like the answer they got. In verse 10, when he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand. Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." Then his disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?" Well, of course he knew it. He knew they were offended because they didn't understand it. And it didn't jive with their traditions. But again, he didn't force his teachings on them. Verse 14. Christ said, "Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch." And so he didn't force anything on them. He just taught them the truth. How often has God's truth offended people? You might pick up a Good News magazine. You might read some of the comments that people write in. You might see some of them in favor of what they're reading. You might see some that are offended by it. Some people write in and say, "Oh, I've been searching for this all my life, and I finally found it. Thank you. Please keep sending the magazine." You'll see another one that says, "Please stop sending the magazine. I don't like it. I think it's despicable. I disagree with it, and I don't want to see it in my mailbox again." They're offended by it. God's truth does offend some people. Why would people get offended from reading the truth? Perhaps it's guilt. Perhaps it goes against what they've already been taught and they don't want to change. Matthew 11, verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things which you see and you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." We're blessed if we hear God's word and are not offended by it. Those people who write in and say, thank you, I've been searching for this for years, have been blessed because they've seen God's Word and have not been offended by it. Well, there are times when we might get offended, and rightfully so. There are times when God gets offended, like when we sin. If we sin, we offend God, it is an offense to Him. 2 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 13. You shall not bring the captives here, for we already have offended the Lord, it says. You intend to add to our sins and to our guilt, for our guilt is great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel. You're saying that God is already offended with us because we've sinned, and you're trying to make it worse. God cannot coexist, you see, with sin. God and sin cannot coexist in the same place. But the one thing about God, He's always willing to forgive that sin. He's always willing to overlook it if there's a repentant attitude. If we change our ways, God is willing to forgive us. If that repentant spirit is there, He is very quick to forgive. But He is offended by sin. He is offended by transgression, and we should be too. We can and we should be offended by sin. It's right to be uncomfortable with abominable things. It's right to be uneasy around things that you know are ungodly. It's right to be uncomfortable when you hear vulgar language. It's right to be uncomfortable when you see things that go against the teachings of God's Word. Are you regularly offended by anything? Is there anything that offends you particularly because it is wrong? Because you know that God doesn't like it? Let me tell you what offends me. When I turn on the television and I see a show on television that is about gay people, that is about how it's normal and it's acceptable, and that just kind of really offends me. I despise that. I find shows about gays very offensive because they are being made to look normal and they're being made to look acceptable. I'm sorry. I just can't handle that. It offends me. And it offends God, and it will not be accepted in His kingdom. And if you don't believe that, you can read 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 and 10, and it will tell you that gay people will not be in God's kingdom. The offenses will be removed. If someone sins against us, it's normal to feel betrayed. If someone sins against God, he feels betrayed, he feels offended. That's a normal feeling. But just like God is willing to forgive the offense once there is repentance, we have to be the same way. If something offends us, if we've been offended and there's a change, there's a repentant attitude, we need to be willing to forgive as well. But we need to avoid being a source of offense to our brother, to our neighbor, to people we don't even know. Let's go to Matthew 24, verse 9. Matthew 24, verse 9, it says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended and will betray one another and will hate one another. The day is coming when many will offend. False teaching, animosity, lawlessness will predominate. This world is going to get worse as we get closer to the end. And many will offend." We've seen some of that in the past. It's going to get worse before it's all over. Verse 11. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. In God's kingdom, people will not be offending each other. Man will be taught a new way to live, a way that is based on God's law, a way that is based on love for one another. Finally, Matthew 13, verse 40. We back up a few chapters to chapter 13. Matthew 13, verse 40. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. In God's kingdom, the sources of offense will be eliminated. But we're not there yet. God's kingdom has not come yet. Until that day, put a guard on your actions. Put a guard on your words. Put a guard on your thoughts. And beware that you do not offend. Remember that you are an ambassador of that coming kingdom. Don't offend anyone. You're representing God as an ambassador of his kingdom. Beware that you do not offend. And remember that it starts in the mind. Don't even think hurtful things. Because if we think hurtful things, then our words and our actions are going to follow right along. Remember, if we're offended by someone else, attempt to resolve the difference, and then be willing to forgive and overlook the offense. As representatives of the kingdom of God, let's make sure that we purge everything out of our lives that can offend.